probably been a little over a year now that he started putting the glory limb on in connection with the worship limb, and just that is just revelation. I'm finding it's all connected with that worship limb that he wouldn't let me pass up. And in it was contained the revelation of the Father and the glory of God and worship. Well, now that he's been unveiling the revelation of God as the Father, I think it's probably the hardest thing I've ever tried to explain, and the depths that it affects a person in the spirit. And he started me out by throwing little tidbits, little statements of revelation, like the years ago at the burnout preacher's homes, and he said you wouldn't need any if they'd make the transition from God to God the Father. Well, I hardly even knew what I was saying then. I was just saying what I was hearing with a feeling inside that I knew. I kind of understood what he was talking about, but not enough to be able to teach and preach on it. Well, how many remembers when the Born Again Trail, the early teaching class, was first born, that I thought it'd be maybe 6 months? Also, when I looked down the trail, he said, every promise I've ever promised you, every personal promise, both from the Word and me personally to you, you'll find fulfilled on this trail. Well, after so long, you know, unfolding Paul's revelation of the born-again spirit as versus the law, and then on and on, now John's revelation of compassion and love and who the Father is, and on, that to see what I really wanted from God, I really wanted. And the whole reason I stopped here at Tulsa was sent here to receive an outpouring. He gave me this city. Well, it wasn't long ago, even though it might not look like it right now. I wouldn't be fooled by what I see here. I wouldn't be fooled by what is appearing to go on around you. You have no idea the activity that's taken place in the Spirit. But he said, I want you to receive an outpouring. So after a little more flesh died on this trail, then there's not much else I want. I don't want much else. You know, I remember when he killed the world in me and he killed this and killed that. I don't want much else. There isn't anything else that makes me very happy. That's where I find my drive is located to pray. It's by being transformed and understanding what he wants and his plan for my life. It gives me the fuel I need to burn. It's hard to go into the closet when those times when you know it's a sacrifice that costs you to go in. But I don't want anything else. It gets easier and easier the more it's cut away. I don't care much about anything else. But this revelation of the Father is getting so unorthodox. I mean, it does not run on a common strand with religion. Because it doesn't, I don't even have anything to really compare it to. People will bounce around and say, he's my Father. And you have no idea, you know, what they're talking about, because in that statement, he is my Father, the next moment they're going to pieces. It makes you wonder what kind of father they have. Like Gary was preaching, no role models. Well, you know, my father died in Muskogee when I was on television here in Tulsa in my glory days, airplane days. I was on TV here, and undoubtedly it was being aired in Tulsa, in Muskogee, and my father died in the Veterans Hospital. I think he died of cirrhosis of the liver. I think he drank himself to death. He was a PK, preacher's kid. Well, you know, it skipped that generation. My 10 evangelist grandpa must have really prayed. But I didn't know. Nobody on the Savoy side of the family told me, really, until I almost answered the call. Then my mother died of cirrhosis of the liver, our mother. It's in my 20s, late 20s. So I really didn't know what to expect when I ventured into this. Me and my brother and sister, Grandpa viewed us, you know, as Everett's kids, as, and so he never took any role model that you would recognize as a father. He's a disciplinarian without the father. He's like going to military school. Drop and give me 50. Yeah. And so some of this, is I can't seem to find anything to compare it to. Maybe some people can, I can't. But it doesn't matter, because I got off the couch a long time ago. You know, I feel no lack. I have no scars. You know, I don't treat my kids mean because my father treated me mean. You know, I got off the couch. Strongholds are gone that have been all displaced and replaced with peace. Whew. Boy, do I love it. But now that my father's coming in and revealing himself to me as my father, you know, you just say it, he's my father, you know, and you're going, I've said that all the whole time. But now that he's unveiling it, it's another experience. His revelation of himself as father is coupled together with trust, and with faith, and with all those things that make up confidence. That you know that he is totally capable of delivering everything that he said he would deliver. And I trust him. The miracles are coming to a new level. We messed the Gatlinburg meetings up because people were growing teeth, you know. There are holes where they pulled them out and they were coming in. It kind of causes an excitement amongst the visitors' realm, you know. But I enjoy stepping up to the batter's plate with so much confidence. They know he's just right there. Stepping up to the batter's plate, knowing I have won before I even swing. It's a good feeling. You know, but the only reason that you dangle a carrot in front of a mule when you're sitting on his back is so he'll run after it. He doesn't know that he's moving the carrot. There's something out here. There's something out here. It's getting more wonderful by the moment. No wonder he said they wouldn't need burnout preachers' homes if they'd make the transition. But now Paul revealed him as the Father. He revealed him to the Jew as the Father. And the place the law held as opposed to the place that God holds now as the Father. In the teaching, you must be born again. See? But notice how much that he makes a reference to God and then in the same verse makes a reference to him as Father. Now in Ephesians 6, you know, as we discovered this on the worship limb, of course that's where the Father lives. And now notice, and just kicking in here with the 18th verse of Ephesians 5, look at this. Be not drunk on wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Then he told you how. By speaking or ministering to yourself. Who are you ministering to? Yourself. Yourself, what kind? In particular, your private worship. Speaking to yourselves. Ministering to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Then he gives you a little bit in here. Giving thanks always. So part of that worship is giving thanks always. And notice the differentiation here. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these verses here redirected my worship to some degree. After the time I spent breaking into private worship, getting to know Him, outside of a service in those times. I wouldn't allow myself anything but statements of adoration. But after these verses came alive, he said, giving thanks for all things. By then, I was getting pretty mortified to the world, so it wasn't hard to give thanks for things like this. I worship and praise and glorify you that you're not a man that you can lie. You've exalted your word above your name. Heaven and earth will pass, but your word stands forever. I have what I say. Therefore, I'm calling myself dead, that I might be able to separate to you all the glory. The lame walk, the blind see. The poor have the gospel preached to them. The dumb speak, and the dead are raised. Then I'll worship him for about an hour because I said that, and that's who he is. Giving thanks to God. Notice this. God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, that's not hard to do. Well, going over to the fourth chapter here for a moment. Sixth verse, fourth chapter, one God and Father. Isn't this interesting? One God and Father. And again, he makes a differentiation here leading into the fifth chapter. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Well, that's the mystery of John 17. I and them, us and you. It's all wrapped around being born again. But then again, that was another teaching. But to maybe help you understand this just a little bit better, let's go over to John 1 and 1, where he's quoting Genesis 1 and 1, only he's giving the role of the Godhead in creation. We know that each member of the Godhead took a prospective role in creation. But John here lays it out where Genesis just said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What he was really saying in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God taking the three prospective members that make the one God, took the roles that they took for creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When you say, I love you, God, you're encompassing the three members that make the one Godhead. When you begin isolating them, I love the mighty Jehovah. He's the one you now know and love as your Father. When you say, I love the mighty Logos, he's the one you now know and love as Jesus. And it's okay to say, I love you, Holy Spirit. That's okay. If you get to worshiping or something his role too much, all he does is directs you back to God and the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's his ministry right now. But in Genesis 1:1, he just said, in the beginning, God. But John, he began to isolate the prospective roles that they took in creation. And in this one, he isolated the second person of the Godhead as creator. As creator. Now, we've had to come up with words to describe this part of God's operation. And one of those words is anthropomorphism. Anthropomorphism is characteristics God has assigned to himself by which you can understand him by. Jehovah, he assigned to himself Father, the Father, because our life came from him. He is the Father, Jehovah. The second person in the Godhead who was known in times past, eons, no time, infinity, no time doesn't exist for him. He lives outside of the timeline. He already existed forever before this universe was created. He lives outside of it. The mighty Logos, second person in the Godhead, was known for all of time, that's the word, the Logos. The anthropomorphism, he took the prospective role as son. He was embodied in the human spirit that was born of God. He says, much deity is humanity, but you've got to understand, he's all humanity. Yet he's all deity. And anthropomorphism, you can understand a father, you can understand a son. But he's wanting us to understand that attribute of God. For he separated himself from God, just like Jesus is separated from the Word. And he wants you in your dispensation to know him as Father. That's supposed to say something to you and I. That's supposed to say you're covered. That's supposed to say you don't have to take a care. You don't have to have a worry. Because you got not a Father. You have the Heavenly Father. And he is it. He is it. Quit your search. You're going no higher. He's it. See, he's it. Understanding these roles. Look at John 1:1 very closely with me. He says, now here's your Genesis verse. This is Genesis. In the beginning. Now, a word for beginning was before anything had a beginning that you understand to exist in your creation. For God, there is no beginning. He doesn't have one. This is not talking about his beginning. This is talking about your universe and your world's beginning. In the beginning. Before anything had a beginning that you and I understand to exist, was the Word, the mighty Logos. And the Logos, notice this, was with God, and the Logos was God. All things were made by Him. Who? Second person. How do you know? Because the 10th verse says, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. And the world knew Him not. So that kind of isolates. All things were made by Him. Who? The Logos. The second person in the Godhead. All the substance for everything that exists came from His person. Fiber in this carpet. The substance that it was made from, was created from this person's person of the Godhead. Everything. He says, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Greek on that puts a pigtail and says not one single thing. Well, in the beginning, before anything had a beginning, was the Logos. And notice this. And He was with God, and He was God. With Him? When He said He was with God, did God constitute the other two members of the Godhead that's left? He was one of the members. He was with them, and He was God. He was with Him meant tri-equal. Tri-equal. Tri, T-R-I. Triple. Tri. Equal. Nothing diminished. The mighty Holy Spirit took no second place to the mighty Jehovah. And the mighty Logos took no second place to the mighty Jehovah or the mighty Holy Spirit. In terms you could understand, they all stood rib cage to rib cage, nose to nose, eyes to eyes, face to face, tri-equal with each other in the Godhead. Only for creation did they take the roles that you understand them to exist in. In the beginning, before anything had a beginning, you understand to exist. Where's the Logos out there? All things were made by Him. Without Him, well, He made everything. So He made Himself responsible for your redemption. Well, in this anthropomorphism, they took this role. God, He wants to reveal Himself to you as your Father. Just like Jesus in His glorified humanity has revealed Himself to you as your Redeemer. See? Well, till I get to know Him thoroughly as my Father, if I do not, I don't think that myself or anybody else who don't is not going to see everything that He has for any generation. Now, when He started unveiling certain things, and I just need to bring you up to a certain point today. This has been the ballinest year I ever spent. Sometimes I don't even know what's going on in me. I just can't stop. I think a man has to get ready for each level of compassion God gives him, or you can't hold it in your jar. But in our teaching, you know, we dated the bloodline from Adam to Jesus. They called Adam the Son of God, and they called Jesus Son of God. But we know Joseph did not touch Mary. It was attributed to Joseph and went all the way backwards to Adam. Then, of course, Jesus was born from above. That's an assimilation or a type of your rebirth. He said, what's born of flesh is flesh. Your first birth was Adamic. Your second was from above. In reality, your natural father is no more your father anymore. Then Joseph was Jesus' father. And that's what that whole thing was about. Yet when He talks about you and I being redeemed, He says we're adopted. And in order for you to be adopted, you had to first belong to another family. Now, I seen something last week that I hadn't been able to put to enough words except to make me cry. But boy, can I understand that. Because I began to understand just enough about Him last week to understand what happened to me when I was born again. Probably the best way for you to understand that is to take your own child. Now, how many of you have a child? How many has more than one? Let's just take your child, and all of a sudden your child was put away from you and given to another family. So completely given to them, you could never take him back in that state because he wasn't able to come back. But you wanted him back. See, this is what He called Adam. He didn't call him anything different than He called Jesus. And give the genealogy. He says, the voice boomed from heaven, said, this is my son who I'm well pleased. And He goes into the lineage then. And He ends up with Adam, who says, in whom was the Son of God, in Luke 3. Both of these men were born of God. Angels, they're created outside of God. Not you. When He was through with the angels, outside, formed them, programmed them, here they were, ready for full service. They didn't start as babies. There was no procreation. Each one was created outside of God. But when He came to you and I, Adam, He breathed into his the breath of life. How do you know what that process involved? Number one, God doesn't breathe. Two, when Nicodemus asked Him about being born again, He explained the process again. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. The wind is another word for breath. The wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound thereof. Men can't exist where there's not air. Everywhere there's air, men can exist. Where there's no air, they cannot exist. It's a life factor. That's why he used it to explain the rebirth. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound. You don't know where it comes, where it goes. So it's every man's born in the Spirit. What he's saying is that God is able to breathe that breath of life into you, or he is able to overshadow you by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit and take the life that's on the inside of God and cause you to be born of his incorruptible seed, which abides forever. So wherever you are, there has to be wind. There's no human being that's outside that bows their knee anywhere, anytime, that he's not able to do the same thing he did to Adam when he caused his spirit to come alive on the inside of him. It's very clear where that life came from. As the Father had life within himself, John the 5th chapter says, he gave to the Son to have life within himself. Now you got this child. He's been put away from you in another family. This other family is so unlike you that they don't even have the same nature. There's not even any way they can really know you. But they had to have a birth somewhere. I mean, they had to belong to somebody somewhere because they had to be adopted. I said the adoption process will be made complete at the redemption of my body. I get a glorified body. But right now we got a problem. Your child is outside of you, belongs to another family. So much so, he doesn't even have your nature. Doesn't even have your genealogy anymore. He's been so thoroughly cut off. You want him back? How are you going to get him? And when you do get him back, what do you want him to have? Do you want him to be intact? A full family member. With everything that he had before he was totally cut off? Or do you want to mutilate him, bring him back to the family, but cut his arms off or something, so he'll never think about doing anything like that again? What attributes do you not want him to have? Do you want him to have all the attributes of family and all the family rights? How is God going to get him back? Only God could think of this. Only God could think of this. And Paul said, nevertheless, I live. It is the same me. I'm the same person I was before I was born again, except now I've been adopted by God and he's given me his new nature back. And this adoption process heading for completion at the glorified body that I get. But he started a process to adopt me out of that family. Only the way he did it is caused me to be reborn back into his family with all the attributes and rights that I lost when I was taken out of it. Who could think of anything like that except God to have me born back into his family as his son with all the rights I had before I lost them? It's the same me. Paul said, I live, but not I. That somehow it is me. I live, not I. It is Christ that liveth in me. I am his son because of the life that is back in me, in his nature. I have been born again. Who can be that smart to have me born back into God's family with all the rights of a son? Well, if you're going to implement those rights, implement them now. Then you're going to have to get to know him as your father. Now he said, giving thanks to God and the Father. Most of us know him better as God. But the part of him that you come from, he refers to himself as the Father. Because you're not deity. You're not supernatural in that you're kind of some little God and you create things and things like that. The substance of everything that exists comes from the person of God. You're not like that. You're a son of God, but you're not God. This is why God likes you to refer to him as your Father, because the part of him that you came from has been born, that even though he is God, he wants you to know that I'm God, okay? But to you, because you're born of me, I'd like you to address me as your Father. How much so? Let's talk about Jesus. He's the second person in the Godhead. It refers to him as the firstborn of many brethren. In his humanity, he's the Son of God. When he says, my glory I give unto you, that's the standing he had with his Father. But yet, he's as much deity. He's as much a member of the Godhead as God, who would now like you to know him as your Father. Knowing him as your Father is as supernatural as knowing Jesus as the firstborn. When you pray, what name do you use to address the Father with? Do you not say, in the name of Jesus? Who is that in the name of except the firstborn who come and paid the price for you? You don't say, in the name of the deity of Jesus. You say, in the name of Jesus, the firstborn who paid the price for me. I'm addressing who? Am I addressing God? You're really addressing the Father. Even though he's as much God as he is your Father, Jesus is as much deity as he is the firstborn of many brethren. But he prefers that you address him as the firstborn because that is who he is to you in redemption. Well, who God is to you in redemption is your Father, and he'd like you to refer to him as such because you have been born of him. Yes. If you're going to shout, please do a good job. Hallelujah. You got a better chance of moving the Father than you do God. The Old Testament saints could only know him as God. You know him as the Father. You'll get more from him. Treat him with respect. Don't make everybody sick by running around everybody saying, my heavenly Father, my heavenly Father. Now let's talk about this. What revelation was the greatest to Jesus as he walked among men? Boy, what a new concept to a Jew who only knew him as God. Under the Old Testament, their worship that they called worship. And whenever anybody teaches a lot on Old Testament worship, they say their service to God was worship. And it's true, it was. It's like they put a sign out, worship service at 10, and you go inside and you say, this doesn't resemble a worship at 10. You know? They say their whole service, that coming, meeting with God, that's their worship. Huh. The only reason they included the services under the Old Testament, such as Abraham went to worship God, and he went up on the mountain and he called that the offering of Isaac. That the only reason he mentioned the service as worship unto God is because Old Testament saints, they had nothing to offer him unless they offered it through animal blood. That was why they included the service, but not you. That's why the Father seeketh such to worship him, because all that's been annihilated. You got a spirit and a nature just like him, and you got the rights to crawl directly up into your Father's lap and begin to worship him as your Father, because you have a partaking of his divine nature. See, you got some kind of fellowship that he wants. He's been after it, and he's got it.
What did Jesus teach on the most? Now, here you have John, a simple fisherman.
Throwing my net. I'm catching fish.
Jesus said, I'll make you fishermen of men.
I'm throwing my net again.
Banished to the Isle of Patmos, about 100 years old, penal colony, near Turkey. Breaking rocks. Gets the mighty book of Revelation. With all the symbolism. The bear, the eagle, the dragon, the serpent, the whore. All this symbolism, this simple fisherman.
I throw my net. Oh, I got this mighty revelation.
But here's Jesus walking around amongst us. Sitting at the right hand of the Father now. Firstborn of many brethren, covering the church and the priesthood of his humanity. Glorified. Yet in his deity, all things exist by him. And here's the Father. Boy, to you, he has become the Father, even though he's God. But here's Jesus. He's walking around in the sequence of the DNA of the lily he commented on. In his deity, he was where it came from. And John, a simple fisherman's getting all this symbolism, this great revelation. But the one who knows everything, everything came from him, points at a lily and says, consider the lily. If anyone could really do the teaching, it was him. He said, look at the lily. Look at the fowls of the air. And Solomon in all his glory, the gold mesh robes he has ascended to his temple to worship his God. And the heavenly utensils of worship, the pots of gold, the pots of silver, the happy servants that hung on every word of wisdom that came out of his mouth. The Queen of Sheba. You know, it says there was no spirit left in her. It means she had the half wasn't told me in my home country. To say there was no spirit in her, to say she was stunned. She was stunned with what came out of his mouth. But he said, you see that lily? In my deity, I created the sequence that dressed it like that. Yet it's right there in the field today, dressing the field. Look how it's clothed. It's in the field today, and tomorrow it'll be baking a woman's bread in her oven. And what makes you think that your heavenly Father will not clothe you? Here he was everything. He walked around teaching like that. Your father, he said. Why? Well, Jesus didn't particularly. There's very little known about his deity. Very little. We know in Hebrews, the first verse, he said, God created the worlds by him. We know he was creator and deity, but we know very little about Jesus' deity. But we know a whale of a lot about his humanity. Because that's who he revealed to us. Well, you might as well know that God is greatest revealing to you is as the Father. You have been born of him. He's who you know. Jesus is the mighty Logos and Christ. The Father is mighty Jehovah and your Father. So who is smart enough to have you reborn? not lose you. He said, for a man to be born again, you must be born of water and the Spirit. He's simply answering his question, that's born of flesh is flesh.
I'm not here to be born again.
He said, you must be born of water and the Spirit, because what is born of flesh is flesh. It's simply Adamic man reproducing himself. He said, but your next birth is from above. Paul said, nevertheless, I live. It is Christ, but not I. It is Christ that liveth in me. I've been reborn back into God's family. He got me back. He is my Father. I'm going to learn to deal with Him as my Father. I don't deal much with the deity of Jesus. I deal a whale of a lot with the firstborn humanity of Jesus. I use His name a lot to the Father. But I think I'm going to get a whole lot more done approaching Him as my Father. For I have been born again.
Well, did you use that in your prayer before?
Yes, I did. But not with the faith that I have now. Whew. Hallelujah. Whew. Maybe we ought to worship Him a little bit. How many got closer that time? Boy, I tell you, you got close for a minute there. Whew. How about standing up and lifting your hands?